Lessons from our Bible reading. Now, I'm not even sure where Jeremy is tonight. I can't even. There he is over there. I'm not going to be taking any of your readings. In addition to our readings at church here, many of us, I trust, are still reading through the Bible this year. Hope that you have been or are. If you've been doing that, you just read the book of Nahum recently. And that is a very brief book of the Bible that has a very powerful message. And I was reading that recently and wanted to use that as my text for the lesson this evening, since many of us have been continuing to read through the Bible and take a look at a rather small and obscure book of the Old Testament and look at the message that God has for us today. I think we're reminded from Conrad's lesson this morning that these books of the Old Testament prophets are relevant books of the Bible. They have messages that are meaningful for us today. Our job is to pay attention to God's Word and to make sure that we're going to do His will above all else. I remind us that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. It is written for our learning. If we don't learn from the Old Testament, then it really hasn't served its purpose for our lives. And the little book of Nahum, the prophet, is about the fall and the destruction of the city of Nineveh. And that relates to the Assyrian people, the Assyrian Empire. And basically its purpose is going to be to pronounce a final warning and judgment upon Nineveh. Now, you might remember Jonah preached maybe 100 years earlier, I don't remember how long that was. Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, and they repented of their sins. God averted the great judgment and destruction that He was intending to bring upon them. They repented of their sins, but now a relatively short time later, they went back into sin and disobedience. And so now Nahum is charged with the task of preaching to the people of Nineveh, again, the Assyrians, and warning them of the coming judgment, and this judgment would be final. There wouldn't be any more relief, any more goodness from God. It would be all over. In fact, I'm told that within 50 years, Nineveh would be completely decimated and utterly wiped out from the face of the earth, never to rise again. Basically, it's a very sober message for the people of Nineveh. And I want to suggest as well that the book of Nahum really contains a double message. It's a message of hope and goodness for those people who will trust in God, for God's people who will trust Him in the midst of crisis and trial and persecution and captivity, that God is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. But for those who persist in sin, those who continue to rebel against God, it will be fierce judgment from God that will be unmitigated. That is, in His full fury, God will unleash His wrath against those who persist in sin. And so let's take a look this evening. I'm basically going to be staying in the book of Nahum this evening. And again, I've titled the lesson, as we're summarizing this book, The Total Destruction of Nineveh. And there are a lot of other ways that we could maybe describe that, but I think this sums up really what's going on in the book. It is the complete and total destruction of the city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria, a very prominent city in that day and time, very powerful. Their city was going to come to an end. These people would be destroyed because of their sin. Basically, let me do something I haven't done in a long time to kind of tell you what we're going to do very briefly in this lesson by way of overview and then talk about those things. There's three chapters in the book of Nahum. In the first chapter, Nineveh's doom is declared. It's commanded by God. It is declared. In chapter 2, Nineveh's doom is described in very gory detail, what was going to happen because of their rebellion against God, their persistence in sin, what was coming against them. And then Nineveh's doom is deserved. We see that in chapter 3. And so as you look at the book of Nahum, a very small book in the Old Testament, it has a relevant message for all of us today. The first point that I want to mention, we're going to be looking again, if you've got your Bibles open, to the book of Nahum. We're going to stay over here, so if you've got your Bibles open, please keep that open to Nahum. We'll be looking at each of these chapters in some type of detail. And the first point that I want to mention from this very brief book is that Nineveh's doom has been declared by the Lord himself. And basically, there's two prominent thoughts that we see in the book of Nahum. We see the character and the awesome power of God and the complete overthrow and the fall of Nineveh. Now, let's look at Nahum chapter 1 here for just a moment and look at the message that God is communicating to us through the prophet Nahum. So their doom, their destruction has been declared by God himself. The first part of the chapter shows us God's character and his power as the one who's going to be bringing about this type of judgment. Notice in verse 2 of Nahum and chapter 1, actually look at verses 1 and 2, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And look at verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. Did you notice in verse 2 that six times in one verse are the words wrath, vengeance, vengeful, anger, God's wrath? And the point that I make here that we need to understand in God's character, God is a holy God. He is a God who punishes sin. If we don't deal with our sin, he will deal with it. And one of the lessons we need to understand is that I'm responsible for my life and for my sins and for my soul. You're responsible for your life, for your sins, and for your soul salvation. And what God's telling the people of Nineveh through Nahum the prophet, one of the messages that we see there, that God is a jealous God and he's an avenging God. Yes, he's merciful, he's kind to anyone who is going to do his will, but this is a message that we don't hear much. We have to preach it with some frequency. Judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. We have to get ready. We have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to learn to do what God tells us to do, not what feels good to me or to you. It's the hardest thing to do. Why can't we do that? Just do what God says to do. But that's not what we may have been taught or what our religious background may have conditioned us with. But we have to learn to do what God in heaven does. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a merciful God. But did you notice in verse 2 that six times what it says about God, that he is a jealous God, avenging God. He is avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. That means he's waiting. He's holding back his wrath. If God decided to, he could blow the whistle and he's not going to hold back his wrath any longer. And he'll bring judgment upon a sinful world. And so the first thing that I want us to notice very quickly in the first chapter is God's character and his power. So then verse 3 said, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, in clouds and the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? In verse 6. And who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. One of the things I try to communicate in my preaching about God, and it's, can't find the right adjectives to describe God. We say this sometimes with some frequency. God, our God, is an awesome God. Powerful beyond comprehension. Can't even get our arms around it. And when he unleashes his fury against sinful people, it will be a bloody mess. And we have to understand that this is the picture that we see of God in Nahum, in the book of Nahum in chapter 1. God is a holy God, and he calls upon us to live holy lives. It's a struggle sometimes to maintain complete purity of thought in my life and holiness. I wrestle against those things, but God holds me accountable. He holds all of us accountable because of who he is, and we're seeking to please him. And so the first thing that you see there in chapter 1 is the character of God and His awesome power. And again, the language, when His wrath is poured out, rocks are broken up, the earth is upheaved by His presence, mountains quake at God's presence. And so we should certainly recognize Him for His power and His character. Secondly, we'll see then in the first chapter, Nineveh's doom has been declared by God Himself. And let me just go back here for just a second. Verse 7, in addition to God's avenging nature, and He's going to punish sin, He's a powerful and holy God. Verse 7 does show us that God is good, that God is good to those who seek to do what is good. We don't have to be in fear of Him always, but we have to do His will. We have to do what is right in His sight. We have to follow His holy word and not our own inclinations and desires and listening to the creeds and catechisms of men. We have to be willing to do His will. So God is good. There's hope for Israel. There's hope for Judah if they will trust in Him, even in captivity. Even in captivity, God is good to His people. He will meet their needs. But they have to trust Him. They have to be penitent themselves and serve Him with faithfulness. But then again, you see in the second part of this chapter, the complete nature of the overthrow and fall of Nineveh. And verse 9 says, and God speaking to the people of Nineveh through Nahum, He says, whatever you devise against the Lord, He will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice like tangled thorns and like those who are drunken with their drink. They are consumed as stubble, completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. He's talking about the people of Nineveh. They plotted evil against God, and God says that I'm going to punish you, and I'm not going to do it twice. You rise up against me in defiance, and I'm going to decimate you because of your rebellion. And that's what he's saying over there. Distress will not rise up twice. When people persist in sin against God, God will lever His hand of justice and wrath, and it will bring an end to this type of disobedience. In verse 12, it says, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break His yoke bar from upon you and will tear off your shackles. There's a dual message, I think, over here. God is saying to Nineveh, they are going to be destroyed, but ultimately He's going to rescue His people, His people Judah. In verse 14, the Lord has issued a command concerning you. Again, this is, I think, in verse 14, to the king of Assyria, who maybe dwells there in Nineveh. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. So again, there's the message that this doom coming against Nineveh has been declared and commanded by God Himself. Then in verse 15, to get the whole context here, there's a ray of hope for God's people again. In verse 15, behold, on the mountains, the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, celebrate your feast, O Judah, pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is completely cut off. You see that message? That God was going to annihilate the people of Assyria, of Nineveh, the Assyrians. But for the people of Judah who had put their trust in Him and persevere and manifest their faith before God, He would meet their needs. He would be gracious to them. God will be gracious to any person who is willing to reach out with their hand and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. Anyone, I don't care who you are, how long you've lived in sin, or I have lived in sin, God's grace is extended, His goodness is extended to anyone who will reach out to Him. But for those who persist in sin, it will not be that kind of a picture. Notice this passage in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. This kind of describes, in some ways, the message of Nahum. It says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So the truth is, God is going to be kind to those who seek His love, to those who seek to do His will. But if you continue in sin, Paul says you will be cut off. So the two things that come from God to you or to me, either His kindness will come to you or His wrath. And you determine which it will be. So the first point that we understand then in chapter 1 is that Nineveh's doom has been declared by God himself. Let's go again back to chapter 2 and suggest to you that Nineveh's doom or destruction is described in painful, horrific detail. Basically, if I summarize this chapter, it's describing the siege and the capture of the city as well as it's being totally plundered. Let's read through this quickly. In verse 2, again, describing the overthrow of Nineveh, the one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength, for the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their march. They hurry to her wall, and the mantelet is set up. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. Let me just interject the thought there in verse 6. The gates of the rivers are opened around the palace of Nineveh, and the palace is dissolved. I was reading, there's a comment in the Believer's Study Bible. It's a reference to, I'm just going to quote this, the Babylonian Chronicle tells that Nineveh fell because the flooding rivers made breaches in the city's defenses. That was God's doing. That wasn't some natural disaster where there was a flood that wiped out Nineveh and the palace. That was God bringing a flood. He opened the gates of the rivers. The palace was dissolved. This huge, glorious, magnificent palace of Assyria was dissolved by God's power. It is fixed in verse 7. She is stripped, she is carried away, and her handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breasts. Though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no limit to the treasure, wealth from every kind of desirable object. She is emptied, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also, anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. Where is the den of lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, lioness, and lion's cubs prowl with nothing to disturb them. The lion tore enough for his cubs, killed enough for his lionesses, and filled his lairs with prey, and his dens are with torn flesh. And so Nineveh is described as the den of lions. They were ruthless. They destroyed at will. But that was coming to an end. And then in verse 13, it says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard." Let me ask you a question. That's a long reading, or really not that long, but it's very, very specific. Why does God paint in plain language the gory details of this destruction? The blood, the vengeance, the fear, the knocking of the knees, the wiping out of the people. Why does he describe that for us? Because that's what's going to happen one day. When God's judgment comes, the final judgment where all people will be gathered before the throne of God, it will be a time of horrific fear and pain and suffering and punishment from the hand of God. It's not like this is unexpected. God has warned us. Turn away from sin. Turn away from false teaching. Turn away from lies and all of that stuff. But as human beings, we cling to things that we love, and even if it's teachings that are not in accordance with God's word, and it will be to our ultimate ruin. So secondly, we see then in chapter 2 that Nineveh's doom is described in painful, horrific detail. And the reason, again, we said that the Old Testament law was written for our instruction. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is why it's in Scripture. And all those details are there for your benefit, to cause you and I to turn away from sin and turn away from rebellion and yield our lives to God's will. I cannot stress this enough. And that's why it's in Scripture with such repetition, that God is powerful and awesome and holy when he unleashes his fury and jealousy against those who have rebelled against him. It will be pain beyond all comprehension. This is the time to change your life. This is the time to change my life, to make it more in conformity with God's will. And so we have to pay attention to that. So the second chapter very plainly says that Nineveh's doom is described in painful, horrific detail. One other point that we want to make as we go to the third chapter, that is to say that Nineveh's doom and destruction is fully deserved, mainly because of her sins. So God doesn't punish people because they were just not really good people, or they were just, you know, having a bad day or had a bad thought. He punishes people because of their sins, because of their rebellion. Notice as we get into chapter 3 that this message is pretty consistent over here. It says, "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage." So one of the problems, one of the sins of the people of Assyria were their lies and their deceptions and things that they may have believed or foisted upon other people. But again, the point here is that it was their sins that brought about God's wrath. It says, "Her prey never departs, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies." Verse 4, "All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorcery." So again, one of the common sins in the days of the Assyrian Empire was fornication. People living together outside of marriage, adultery, sorcery. We laugh at those things. And some people read the horoscope and think that that's just kind of a funny thing. All of that stuff is that's not from God's will, not from His word. And again, it's a reminder that sin brings about God's anger. And we have to take that very seriously. In verse 5, continuing, as we look at the realization that Nineveh's doom is fully deserved. In verse 5, it says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face to show to the nations your nakedness, and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, 'Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you?'" Then he says, "Are you better than Noamon, a city in Egypt, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubim were among her helpers, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her small children were dashed to pieces. At the head of every street, they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters." So he's making mention over here is these people, Nineveh, maybe trusted in their power and their wealth. The writer reminds them that Nineveh is no better than the city of Egypt that trusted in its power. It eventually went down as well. Continue to, let me see where I left off there. In verse 11, it says, "You too will become drunk, you'll be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they will fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the seed. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread that mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. Their fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust." Verse 16, "You have increased your traders more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locust. Your marshals are like the hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known." Verse 18, "Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them." Look at verse 19, the last verse of the book, the short book of Nahum. "There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually?" God's judgment comes against Nahum, against Nineveh, because it's deserved. They deserve God's wrath because they did not repent of their sins. And so we understand the seriousness of sin. And mentions there in verse 8 that she wasn't any better than Naaman. Her strength and her wealth are not going to save her. We see that in verses 12 and 13. Basically, her end has come. And so when you look at the this brief book of Nahum, it's a compelling message for all of us to pay attention to. That God predicted the day of judgment coming against Nineveh. He described in gory detail what happened. And then it did come about, and it was a complete and total destruction. But it's all avoidable if we as human beings will turn away from sin, we can receive God's mercy. Let me go back to the scripture in Romans, which we'll close with before we extend the invitation. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, again, look at this verse with me. There's two elements of God's character that we all have to see on a regular basis. He said, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity. Those who fell because of their sins, they received God's wrath, and it was a severe thing. But to you who are serving God faithfully," he said, "God's kindness," and here's the condition, "if you continue in his kindness." That's the key. Do you want to have God's mercy and his grace? It's there for everybody. We have to continue in God's kindness and his love. We have to continue in his word, following his word. Otherwise, he said, "you also will be cut off." And so it's a reminder, I think, to all of us as we look at the book of Nahum, that there's two messages there. That on the one hand, that God is a stronghold in a time of trouble. That if we'll trust him, he'll deliver us from our trials, temptations, fears, failures. I don't care what you're going through, God will deliver if we will trust him. But for those who persist in sin, it's a message of warning that judgment day is coming. And when it comes, it will be so horrific. There will be no consolation. There will be no comfort. It will be total and complete and final. That's why we preach with such consistency, with love, with humility. I remind myself, I remind those who listen to me that preaching is where one beggar tells another beggar where he found bread. I need God's grace as much as anybody does. God, and don't forget, the judgment that came against the people of Assyria was deserved. And if I got what I deserved, it would be eternity in hell. Do you understand that? If you got what you deserve, it'd be separation from God for all eternity. And there's nothing that you could have done to change that. But when God sent his son to this earth as a perfect sacrifice for your sins, That's an opportunity for you and me to grasp that grace and mercy, to obey God's will and be spared his wrath. But as we say, the ball is in your court. The ball is in my court. Nobody is going to make you obey the gospel. I can't do it. God won't do it. It's your choice. You'll either get kindness from God for all eternity, or it will be severity for all eternity. So Nahum, like the book of Exodus and many other Old Testament books, is a practical book with a relevant message for every one of us. The question is, will we each learn to continue in God's kindness, continue to be faithful to him, or will we turn away from his word and suffer his wrath? If you're here this evening and you're ready to become a Christian, we're ready to add you to Lord's church through faith and repentance and baptism. But it's your choice, and only you can make it. Or it may be that you need strength for your trials. We all have them. I have them. We all have them. But if there's any way that we can help you this evening to reach out to the grace of God, you might come down to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, fall tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is cry of love and pity, calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and heavy laden lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden,
Come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and a heavy laden lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and a heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand upon you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and a heavy laden lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and a heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Mike, for that reminder to us that God's wrath will be poured out if we persist in sin and rebellion against God. But thankfully, God also offers his mercy to us. And if we are willing to accept his loving offer of forgiveness, then we can escape the wrath that we deserve. Thank you to each of you for joining with us tonight in this period of worship. If you're visiting with us, we are especially grateful for your presence. And if you haven't done so in the past, we'd appreciate it if you take a moment to fill out one of the cards you'll find on the pew in front of you and leave that with us so that we'll have a record of your attendance with us. We'll be meeting again on Wednesday evening for a period of Bible study at 7 p.m. There are lessons up here on the front as we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments. So be sure to get one of those lesson sheets if you don't already have one. We do want to continue to remember some of our number who are sick. Let's remember Sister Betty Freeman. She hasn't felt well today. Also, Delmont Jones is out sick today. And Callie Gray is out. And Christy is home with her. Kevin Stinson is traveling, so let's pray that he will have a safe trip. Also, Ariel DeMarco. Let's continue to remember those who are shut in with ongoing health problems, Mitch Mellow, Irma Fish, Paula Ganstein. Appreciate your continued prayers for Anna. And there will be on the information sheet a new address. They'll be moving to a new place next weekend. So that new address, updated address, will be on the information sheet for your information. And Anna does continue to appreciate cards and acknowledgement that the brethren here continue to think of her. Let's remember our expectant mothers, Amanda Johnson, Emily Brandt, Jessica Harkrider, and Jessica Sweets, and pray that all things will go well for them during their pregnancies. Also, let's remember friends and family members who are suffering. Peggy Reed, that's Dorothy Clifton's daughter, is at rehab on the Due West. Let's remember Dennis Oliver, Wes's father, who is receiving treatments for lymphoma. Let's remember Margie Daniel, that's Lisa's aunt, who's suffering from colon cancer. And then Paul Kingry, who's a friend of the Byers, who is in Iraq. And obviously, Christians there are in a lot of danger, so let's pray for his safety. We're grateful to announce that Linda Andrews has decided she wants to work and worship with us here at Broadmoor. She formerly worshiped with the Riverside Drive congregation. She's sitting back on the back on this side, so be sure to tell her that we're glad to have her working and worshiping with us. If you're part of Group B, you'll have a meeting tonight just a few minutes after the service is dismissed, and there'll be a reminder bell about that, so please gather in the back if you can help out with those efforts. We just finished a good meeting this past week with Kenny Moore, and also in the information sheet will be his contact information if you'd like to send him a note of thanks for his efforts in being with us for the meeting. There are a few meetings in the area this week. Kingston Springs and the Veterans Parkway Congregation in Murfreesboro both will have meetings through Wednesday night this week. And then the Warfield Boulevard Congregation in Clarksville will have a meeting Thursday through next Sunday. And there are flyers on the bulletin board about that, so feel free to check those out if you have the opportunity to attend one of those. Anything else that we need to announce before we're dismissed? All right, remember our Bible study on Wednesday at 7, and we'll ask Jason Weiser to come and close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for being able to come together today in this capacity to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name, to study from your word, and to hear good lessons brought from your word. Father, we pray that we will take all that we have heard and learned here today, the encouragement that we have received and that we have given. We pray that we will be able to be built up and to be ready to go out into the world this week and to let our light shine to those around us. Father, we pray that you will be with those that are sick that have been mentioned. Be with them in a way that only you can. We pray that if it be your will, they will have their health restored and that they will be comforted. We pray that you will be with their families and the doctors that are tending to them. Father, we pray that you will be with those that are traveling, Brother Stinson and Ariel. We pray that you will be with them all, that you give them safe journeys back to us. We pray that you'll be with each one of us as we leave here this evening, as we go our separate ways, that we will always look to you for guidance in everything that we do. We pray that you will give us safe journeys to our homes and bring us all back together again at the next appointed time. Father, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your care and your comfort and your safety. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.